Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then over in John's Gospel, we also see in chapter 14, I'm going to look at verse 26, where John tells us, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." That's Christ speaking, John recording, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." And then a little section over in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 8. "And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Father, help us in the reading of your word to better understand this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the one who lives within the life of a believer, the one who guides, the one who comforts, the one who convicts, the one who comes alongside your redeemed child, Lord, and brings peace, but brings truth, brings comfort, walks through us, walks through with us as we walk through trials. O great Comforter, O Holy Spirit, be with us today. Attend this meeting. Bring conviction where you may, encourage where you will. Be alongside of us this very day. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as I said, we are now back to our preaching series, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, the focus today being on the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Or if you want to go back and use a little of the King's English, the Holy Ghost. You know that term as well. We've heard several messages at the beginning of this series on God, as he is the first one to appear in the text of the Bible. As believers in the full divinity of all three persons in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we know and confess that Jesus has always been as well. And he was there in the beginning as well. So we're not skipping him, as I said. We'll be getting his message all the way through. And that's, in fact, what we're trying to do in this series is see a bit more about how Jesus appears in the lives of ordinary people that are scripted here in the Bible. So we'll be moving there very quickly. So while taking a closer look at the attributes of God in the past few months, we've evidenced the Son's character, because he is as the Father is. And as we begin to progress through the ordinary people portion of the series, we'll surely continue to see the desperate need for the Savior, for the Son's work in the lives of those who are in the spotlight, in the lives of those whom God has placed before our eyes for a reason. All that to say that before moving on to what I would say is everybody else in the kingdom of God or on this earth, the ordinary people, for those especially example to us in God's word, we'll today consider the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Here's our first point for the day. The Holy Spirit is a powerful presence. The Holy Spirit is a powerful presence. Verse 2, this is Genesis 1, verse 2, "The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, to be sure, even here at the beginning of the biblical text, the Holy Spirit is here. He's present. He's present in a very powerful way. He's present at the end of the revelation to us. He's present all the way through, though in not quite the same way in the verbiage. We well know that the Holy Spirit was given to man, given to those who are believers, when Jesus came and then went back up to be with the Father. More on that momentarily. But in verse 1 of Genesis 1, the Father God has spoken. There's that voice thing again. We just saw that in Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord causes these things to happen. It is his voice. The Father God spoke the heavens and the earth into being. And verse 2 tells us that the earth was without form. It was void of everything but water at that point in time. And there was an envelope of what? An envelope of darkness around it. But then the word says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water, attending to. The Spirit of God is right there caring for, coming alongside creation. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what has been promised to us in the New Testament? The creation of the earth, which was, listen, the creation of the earth, which in and of itself was meant to be a temple of worship for a holy God. Now, we messed it up, but that's what it was meant to be, a temple of worship for a holy God. It's his creation. It's magnificent. It's still magnificent, but it suffers from the fall of man. It's going to be regenerated one day. Amen? All to his glory. Even in the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was present to bring form to formlessness. That doesn't mean that God was not doing what he planned on doing, but he started with, could we say, a blob? I don't know. I don't want to be disrespectful. I don't want to be sacrilegious, but he put the blob there with his voice. But that matter spoken into existence from nothing by God's voice, just water and darkness around it, being attended to by the Holy Spirit to bring form to the formlessness, to bring fullness to the emptiness. We could only imagine what the earth was like by God's own word. But is this Spirit of God the same as the Holy Spirit? It certainly is one and the same. And though there are only three occurrences of the term Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as translated into English, that's in Psalm 51:11, where David's crying out to God. There's a translation there of Holy Spirit. And then there's Isaiah 63, verse 10 and verse 11, each have an example of the translation Holy Spirit. Otherwise, throughout the Old Testament, it's Spirit of God or my Spirit upon people, upon the earth at certain times, as God used the Spirit, as the Spirit was efficacious in the Old Testament of doing the will of God, the Holy Spirit. So we've already seen the term Spirit of God here in Genesis 1:2, which is translated from a couple of Hebrew words, ruach, meaning spirit or wind, and Elohim, which is God, Spirit of God. Direct translation, pretty much. Pharaoh asked his servants if they could find a man in whom was the Spirit of God, Genesis 41:38. He was looking for a man that was close to God, such as a prophet. Of course, he already knew at that point that Joseph was the one he was looking for. He knew that. He says, where can we find such a man? Oh, it's Joseph. Yeah, it's him. In Exodus 31, the Lord told Moses that he had filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God so that he would possess, so that he has possession of a creative spirit, a creative craftsmanship. Why? So that he could design the furnishings of the tabernacle. I want him to think like me for a time so that when he designs these things of gold and silver and purple linen and things that are all the cords that are in a part of this tabernacle that will travel with you through the wilderness, so that when he does that, they will be beautiful and awesome, and they will be observed as things of God to meet with God. And God is providing that place. He's providing the Spirit. It is his Holy Spirit who speaks then through Bezalel to help the others and to know what they are to make, to produce. Here, I want you to make this, and I want you to make it this way. So that's another one. The Spirit of God, you remember the Spirit of God in Balaam. What did the Spirit of God do in Balaam? Well, he caused Balaam to go against Balak's wishes and then to speak God's truth instead of cursing Balak's enemies. I knew you were going to do that. If I had you come and say something and prophesy, I knew you were going to do that. That's Balak, right? He's mad. Well, if you knew it, why'd you ask me? Speaking God's truth instead of cursing his enemies. And Zechariah's prophecy to Zerubbabel regarding those who would ensure the rebuilding of the temple, he said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The term my spirit, also utilized in chapter 2 of the book to Joel, to indicate the spirit of Yahweh. The Holy Spirit was an expected part of the future redemption of Israel. Beyond these and many other direct references, there is an indirect pointer to the Holy Spirit back in Genesis 1, verse 26. So we go back to Genesis 1, where God says, listen, Genesis 1, 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, it's often used, and we've used that, and we've referred to this to know that that's how a big part of how we know that Christ was there. But look, we've just seen the Spirit hovering over the waters. And those in the Trinity are saying, who else is available for him to talk to? Man hasn't even been created yet. So talking to amongst the Trinity, the persons in the Trinity, us, our, indicate, namely, then other than the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifested himself in different ways during the times of the Old Testament, different ways than he does now in the age of the New Testament. Praise God that he's now resident in those of us who are true Christians, who are believers, who've been born again under the blood of the Lamb. God is resident. His Spirit lives within us. He now comes into the lives of believers to bring form to our formlessness. He restores our fullness. He makes full our emptiness. He restores us to fellowship with the Holy God. He restores the bodies that we've been given to be a temple of himself, a temple of holiness to worship our God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are what? You are not your own. That speaks quite a lot against selfishness, does it not? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Think back again to Genesis 1:2, where the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Think of Mary when the angel Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, hover over you. The word actually is like flutter, like a bird, flutter, hover, and overshadow you and attend you and take care of you and do everything that is necessary that you may know that he is God, that you may know that God is attending you and this is the way that you must go. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Moses gives us yet another example of this hovering and nurturing image in Deuteronomy 32, where he speaks of God's intent care for Israel. He says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 verse 2. It's translated hovers over there in the ESV. It's translated flutters in Deuteronomy 32, but it's the same word in the Hebrew. Spreading out its wings, catching them, catching the young ones, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. One author writes, the Lord exercised his loving care for Israel like an eagle caring for its young, especially as they are taught to fly. To fly into the air and to try their wings. It does not leave them there all on their own resources. The parent eagle catches the fluttering little ones on its outspread fluttering wings and again deposits them into the nest. Similarly, the Lord took Israel out of Egypt into the deserts of Sinai, but he didn't leave them there without his help. His widespread wings supported them throughout the learning years in Sinai. Interesting way that author puts that. The learning years. It was a long lesson. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is in the business of hovering over our souls, of nurturing us toward the glory of God, of bringing conviction upon our sinful selves, of guiding us through the tough times in life. He is a powerful presence in the lives of believers. So far, in our attempt to better understand the Holy Spirit, we've hinted at something that I believe most of us already know and we already speak of, but it needs to be flatly stated. Here's point number two. The Holy Spirit is a person. Most, if not all of us in this room right now would say that we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. Certainly, we probably don't understand exactly how all of that works, but there is mystery in the Godhead that we have to admit is there. That does not give us an excuse to stop our studies and trying to understand God, but it is there, and it will be there until He chooses to reveal the fullness of that. Maybe when we get to glory, we'll know that. I don't know that. That's up to Him, though. I won't be angry either way, and neither will you. We may not understand how this works, but we trust our Bibles, and therefore we trust our God. But there are many in this world who do not believe that the Holy Spirit, who do not believe that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now listen, you may know some of these people. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I've ran into this in talking with them directly. What do they believe about the Holy Spirit? They only will believe that He is a force. That is not what the Bible says. They are wrong. The Mormons go a step further with this. They actually split terminologies here, and this is really strange. They teach that the Holy Ghost is a God, the male personage, and the Holy Spirit is the presence of God the Father. Now, they're wrong too. Holy Spirit, we call upon You to bear witness to us even now of Your personage. We believe that You are a person because of Your revelation to us in the Scriptures. Call us back to Your Word this morning. There's a guy by the name of Justin Taylor who compiled a list of 13 ways. So there's probably more, and he would probably say that too. 13 ways that the Bible itself reveals the personhood of the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking notes, you might want to jot these down, or I can share them with you later either way. The Spirit teaches and reminds us. Verse 26, chapter 14 of John, I read that earlier. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. He's a teacher. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And also in 1 Corinthians 2:13, where Paul says, we impart this in the words not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Interpreting the truth to those who are believers. Who does that? You already know the answer to that, but reinforcement is always good. This is the Holy Spirit of God. He's a person. The Spirit speaks, Acts 8:29. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Acts 13:2, while they were still worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for Me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them to. 3, the Spirit makes decisions in Acts 15:28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. There's a way that Luke wrote that. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. What's he saying? He says that the Holy Spirit has spoken into his life, has spoken into the lives of those there. It says, for us not to lay on you any greater burden than these requirements. And we have to be careful with that. We can't just say, it's like saying, well, God told me. We have to be very careful with that. Did he really tell you? You can't use God that way, and guess who knows first? Even when we say the Holy Spirit led us to do something, we need to be pretty sure that's the Holy Spirit doing it, not just our flesh wanting to back it up with the Holy Spirit, because that's dangerous as well. But the Holy Spirit does make decisions. Does make decisions. The Spirit can be grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is a tough one, because anytime we sin against God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can be outraged, Hebrews 10:29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has outraged the Spirit of grace, who has made the Spirit angry? Spirit can be lied to. Think of Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? To who? To the Holy Spirit. You've not lied to men, but to God. The Spirit can forbid or prevent human speech and plans. Acts 16:6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Closed their mouths. And when he'd come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of holiness, Holy Spirit. One and the same. Different personages, yes, in the Trinity, in the Godhead. The Spirit searches everything and comprehends God's thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:10. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And how are we told to study our scriptures? How are we told to study God's word? Is it not with the help of the Holy Spirit who can reveal to us what's locked in those scriptures? Locked away, waiting for us to unlock. Only he's the unlocker. He's the one with the key. He's the one that brings the knowledge. It is he, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit apportions spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, the same Spirit apportions spiritual gifts to each one individually as he wills. It's his will. It's God's will. Spirit helps us. He intercedes for us. He has a mind. Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. According to what? According to whatever we want? No, according to the will of God. According to what God knows we need. That's how he does it. 11, the Spirit bears witness to believers about their adoption. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness to Christ. John 15:26. We read that earlier. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Spirit glorifies Christ, takes what is Christ and declares it to believers. John 16:14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's Jesus. He'll take whatever's mine and declare it to you. And I will take whatever the Father has and share it with him. We're all together because we're all the same God. The Bible leaves no room for us to doubt whether the Holy Spirit is a person or not. And though we will not nearly cover all the things about this third person of the Trinity, we will also acknowledge here that the Holy Spirit is a purifying peacemaker. This is our third point for this morning. The Holy Spirit is a purifying peacemaker. He convicts the world of sin. Of him, John says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's the enemy. He cleanses and sanctifies a believer. He is a purifier and a peacemaker. Paul says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Those are great words in 1 Corinthians. Paul also speaks to how the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. He says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of God poured into us by that one who is resident in us. Love, the love of God. Paul, again, this time on fellowship in the body. 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's amazing, isn't it? We fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. We tabernacle with this one. He has come into these poor, wretched bodies of ours, these sin-tainted bodies of ours, but yet redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, which allows him to come in. That's what allows him to come in. He's not going to come in and take up residence until that blood's washed you clean as white as snow. But then he can. And even then, in the midst of our failures on a daily basis, he lives there. We grieve him. He lives there. He's in the process of making these bodies into perfect temples of God. And one day he's going to hover over the heavens and the earth and recreate and make them in their most blissful heavenly form, never to change again. Holy Spirit, attend us this day. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. As we submit to him, he brings forth the fruit of the Spirit within us. And we all know the list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control from Galatians 5. He does all this and so much more. But we must always be careful to remember the work of the Holy Spirit in personal experience cannot be disengaged from Scripture. This is a problem that we have. It's a problem that's existed since the beginning of time. People who would claim to experience the Holy Spirit that do not base what they know or what they say in the Word of God to check it before they say it, before they say something that's erroneous. The Spirit does not speak in ways that are independent of Scripture. He doesn't speak outside of his realm. Apart from Scripture, we would never have known of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yes. Amen. The biblical word, rather than spiritual experience, is the test of truth. So what's that saying? Spiritual experience is okay as long as it's bound in and locked to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is a powerful presence. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a purifying peacemaker. He is all this and more. Do you want to know him more? Know your Bible. Father, it is with that that we end this on this note of knowing the Bible, your word of revelation to us. We live in a time of great biblical illiteracy, even in the church, and we are all guilty. We fill our time with much other things. Lord, Holy Spirit, you are the convictor. You are the one who brings conviction. May we stand under that conviction and stop writhing ourselves off of the altar like a snake that we are when we're connected to the things of the enemy. Slithering away, Lord, taking ourselves out from under your direct word. Well, we're never out from under the word. We know that we're fully going to stand account for what we do. As believers, a different kind of judgment. So, yes, indeed. And we are grateful for that. And we fear for those who will stand great white throne of judgment, Lord, who will not choose you over self, over someone else, over anything else. Holy Spirit, attend us today. Help us today. Purify us today. Comfort us today. Help us live for the glory of the Father and the Son. All in his name we pray. Amen.